It's great to see everybody that's with us here this morning. We've certainly been blessed with another occasion and an opportunity to stand before you to break the bread of life. And as I always say, it's my goal and it's really and truly become my passion to help folks along this Christian life way, as so many folks have helped me. This is my chance and opportunity to somewhat give back, if you will. And so I hope and pray we're able to say something this morning that's going to be beneficial, that's going to be uplifting and edifying to everybody here. And I did this lesson several years ago when I first started doing PowerPoint sermons. And yesterday I had the honor and privilege of studying with a woman in Fairborn and her daughter, and talking about a lot of struggles and things of that nature that she has been kind of encountered. And so this brought this lesson to mind. And so I thought I'd present it here this morning, and did some touch-ups on it and everything. And I'm 0 for 2 the last time, couple times I've been here, with fat fingering things on my PowerPoint slides. And I appreciate Rochelle and Kyle and them that have kind of pointed those things out to me so I could fix those things. So again, I have no pride whatsoever. If you see an error with a book, chapter, and verse that we quoted up here, or something that was said that I said, you know, I will come to you with open arms, or come to me with open arms, and I'll wrap my arms around you as well and tell you how much I appreciate you, paying attention to what I was saying, and B, correcting that mistake that I made, because I definitely don't want to say something or that is contrary to the will of God, or say something that was not written in here, or interject my thought and opinion in something when it's not Scripture. So as it says behind me here, Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15, this is where Paul really starts to talk about his struggles in the flesh, which is so odd to me, because we see, when you think about the Apostle Paul, you think of all the great, wonderful things that he's done, all the churches that he established, the three missionary journeys, including this trip that he wanted to go to Rome as well. And so you think about nothing but great things when it came to the Apostle Paul. But then when I read in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15 here, we almost see a little bit different side of the Apostle. He says here in verse 15, beginning, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." In verse 19 it says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me." And I'll stop right there. This is one of the most frustrating passage of verses, reading it in the old King James Version with all the do's and I's and stuff like that. But I struggle through it, but I get through it as best as I possibly can. So again, he essentially is saying the things that I wish that I would do as a Christian or for God, for whatever reason, are the things that I stay away from. And the things that I wish that I would stay away from are the things that I end up doing. And that really kind of hits home to me as a Christian. And hopefully, maybe it does to all of us. Maybe I shouldn't say hopefully, but I'm sure it does to all of us. The things that we strive to do for God, or the things that we want to do for God, for whatever reason, are the things that we end up staying far, far away from because of all the other different things that are taking place in today's society. And the things that I should be doing that I should not be doing for God, or I shouldn't be doing in general, are the things that I end up doing. And so the lesson thought about this is could go in many different directions. We have daily struggles as Christians. The Bible tells us that you will suffer persecution as a Christian. It doesn't say you might. It doesn't say this could happen. It says you will. And so when I sign up for this lifestyle of Christianity, I've got to understand that there's going to be bumps and bruises in the road. I've got to understand that there's going to be obstacles, and there's going to be barriers, and there's going to be rough patches in my life as a Christian. I think far too many times people that have lived a very rocky and rough life up until a certain point in time think, you know what, I'm going to turn my life around, I'm going to become a Christian, and everything else is going to be fine after that. A Christian is supposed to be happy, a Christian is supposed to have nothing but joy in their life, and so on and so forth, and so it's going to change my life in that regard. And I do agree with that it does change your life. But it does not give you or I or any of us a get out of jail free card that says we're not going to face trials and temptations and suffer persecutions along life's way. I've seen so many times, this is with one of the ladies that I studied with just yesterday, many Christians start off great. I mean, they come forward, they obey the gospel plan of salvation, they're ready to conquer Rome in one day, right? They're on fire, they're energized. I love it. I love seeing the passion. You know, let's have a gospel meeting tomorrow, let's have singings, let's have get-togethers and group studies and things along those lines. But I'm always cautiously optimistic, and I try to kind of simmer that energy and tell them to save some of that energy because I fear that it's going to run out sooner rather than later. More oftentimes than not, we see that happening in young Christians, younger in faith Christians. It doesn't matter what an age that they might be, because there are so many struggles and there are so many temptations that are in this walk of life that are so great. But I want to take us a little bit off path course here just a little bit and talk about something maybe slightly a little bit different, but you're going to find out how it's all going to tie in here momentarily. But we are rapidly coming up to the 107th anniversary of the great ship called the Titanic. As a young person and studying in school and seeing the documentaries that came out and everything on this wonderful ship, I just got enamored with it. Just the whole storyline from its inception until its departure from its maiden voyage until where it currently is now, sitting some 12,000 feet under the Atlantic Ocean. But it's a remarkable, remarkable storyline. And that's exactly what I want to talk about here for just a short amount of time is, at this kind of segment, is the making of it, the making of the Titanic. I found online some blueprints of what it was supposed to look like. And, I mean, it was called everything under the sun from a good-natured perspective ship. It was called a ship of dreams. It was called the unsinkable ship, the millionaire's ship. It was called the wonderful ship. It went about 882 foot long, 60 feet off of the ground, and weighed approximately 43,628 tons. Back in the early 1900s, nothing had ever been built of this magnitude that floated on the water. This was a miraculous, awesome, luxurious ship. And its prize calling was what? Well, it's unsinkable. There's nothing that's going to take down Titanic. It is made of a fine steel and these rivets that could not be popped out. I mean, the list goes on and on and on about how great, how marvelous, and more importantly, how unsinkable that this ship truly was. And so we kind of see here what the intended route was. It started off in Cherbourg there and then went to, I think it's pronounced Cobb, which is modern-day Queenston. Then the maiden voyage was supposed to really and truly end up in New York. But we see there kind of in the middle, kind of above the upper left portion of the A, the letter A of Atlantic there, where Titanic ended up sinking, or where Titanic ended up and continues to be to present day. She was governed, if you will, by Captain John Smith here, or Captain Smith, who back on April 14th, 1912, was giving various different warning signs of icebergs, a potential danger that was in the water. Now, an overpoint of this that I didn't talk about is up until this point, again, this was the millionaire ship. You had a bunch of people that were very wealthy, that were very powerful at this particular time, that had a lot of money to themselves, were in the first class portion of the ship and everything, and was constantly giving kudos to the captain. Oh, what a great ship, and you know, we have, and I didn't look it up here, but we have X amount of days that we're supposed to get there. Let's get there even faster. Let's set the record. Let's try to get from point A to point B even faster than what we're anticipating. And so they were encouraging the captain, let's go faster, let's go faster. Well, the ship's deckman came to Captain Smith and said at 9 a.m. on April 14th, 1912, we got danger in the waters. We need to slow it down a little bit. Did Captain Smith slow it down at all? Absolutely not. Came to him again that afternoon at 1:42 p.m. and said, we got icebergs ahead of us. We need to watch out here. Even just 5 minutes later, or 3 minutes later, says, hey, time out here. We got icebergs ahead. We've got dangerous, treacherous waters up ahead, things in the water up ahead here, and we need to watch out for these things. All day he was doing these making these warnings. At 7:30, same thing. At 9:40, the exact same thing. Warning, danger, icebergs ahead. And we need to be careful of what's vastly approaching us. We then know that Titanic struck an iceberg at approximately 11:40 p.m. and the entire ship sank at 2:20 a.m. Because of this tragedy, we see 710 survivors that we saw 710 people that survived the ship's demise. 1,514 people perished on that dreadful night, almost again 107 years ago. The water temperature at that particular time, for that particular season, measured at 28 degrees Fahrenheit. Most of the people passed away of cardiac arrest, of hypothermia, and then obviously of drowning as well. In our nation's history, or in our world history, there aren't too many catastrophic events that we can read of, much like the voyage of Titanic. And so what I want to talk about this morning, and how this is a kind of a parallel to what we're going to talk about this morning, I want to talk about the Titanic struggles of our life. Because no doubt they are great. No doubt there are many. No doubt we have been given warning sign after warning sign after warning sign. And no doubt many, if not all of us, at some point in our lives have smacked an iceberg, you know, kind of a figure line in our life, and it's caused us to drop. It's caused us to sink. And it's caused us to stay in the bottom of our, you know, figurative ocean that we're talking about this morning for quite an amount of time. So we see many compelling struggles throughout Titanic's storyline. And I asked a question this morning of, does that sound familiar to all of us? We just got done reading what the Apostle Paul's account was, right? He says, the things, the struggles of the flesh that he had, the things that I wish that I would end up doing are the things that I stay away from, and the things that I wish that I would stay away from, for whatever reason, are the things that I end up doing. I want to talk about, first and foremost, our creation, because when you really think about it, our mechanism of who we are as a human being is pretty stinking awesome. It's pretty cool when you think about who we are, how we operate, the sicknesses that happen not only in our lives and then the things that happen in our body that try to help us with those sicknesses, how we reproduce as human beings, how we operate, how our bodies kind of talks to each other, the brain kind of talks throughout the entire body, the cellular structure and stuff, which I'm not going to take all the time this morning to talk about that. But looking at the Bible and how it talks about our making is Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27. It reads here, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. No to our science, friends, we did not evolve from some ape. We did not evolve from some monkey or anything along those lines. We were not just thought of into existence. We were not just, you know, a finger snapped and boom, we were here. We were created by God. We were created in His image. And oftentimes people will say, I wonder what God looks like. Well, you know, to a degree, just look in the mirror. You know, we are created in His image, in His likeness. And so He says here, once again, verse 27, He created man in His own image. The image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We are His product. We're the one. We are not put on this earth by anything that we have done. We are God's product. We are God's creation. And I think sometimes we fail to really, truly understand just how important of a creation that we are as human beings, and how miraculous it is, and how really and truly awesome that it is that we were created by God. I know sometimes we struggle with this concept, but when it comes right down to it, every single one of us were created by God with a divine purpose in mind. I know, especially as young people, we struggle with that purpose. What am I doing? What's my pathway? What am I supposed to do? You know, even from a young person's standpoint in school, what am I going to major in? What am I going to do with the rest of my life, you know? So we struggle sometimes with the ultimate purpose on why we are here, but within that struggle, we have to understand we're here because of God. We're here because of divine intervention from God. We have a purpose. We have a meaning. Even though sometimes that meaning and purpose is difficult to find out. Each person is unique in their own way. I went to school with probably about three or four different set of twins. And I think two of them off the top of my head were identical twins. I mean, legitimately, you had a difficult time telling them apart, you know, from a physical standpoint. But at the same time, they were vastly different in many different ways. And that's how you're really and truly able to tell them apart with based on their likes and dislikes, who they hung out with and stuff like that. Every single one of us that is upon the face of this earth is unique in our own way. I love going to Disney World, obviously for my children's sake, and seeing, you know, Mickey Mouse and all that kind of stuff through their eyes. But what I love doing, going to airports, you know, when I'm flying out or going to Disney World or to amusement park, I love people watching. I will love just looking at people. And I know that's the most creeper thing you're going to hear from me say all day today, but I'd love just watching people, how they interact, how they talk, the different accents, how they dress and how maybe they shouldn't dress and things along those lines, you know. I just love to watch people because every single person is different. Every single person is unique in their own God-given way. As a Christian, from this perspective, and understanding that God created me, I've also got to understand that I've got to utilize the talents that God has given me, especially when I'm wanting and willing to work for the Lord. I've said this all the time, and for those who have never heard me speak before, I never in a million years thought when I was a young teenager that I was going to be in the position that I'm in today behind the pulpit. I study music. I love music. I've always said I was going to be a song leader, and so I'd let my grandfathers and other members of the Lord's Church, other brethren of the Lord's Church, do the preaching and do the teaching. I never in a million years wanted to do just this. But then as I got older and got to studying more about the gospel, maybe did a lesson here or there, I studied and understood the impact that this book has on the lives of every single individual if they're willing and open and to accept what it has to say. And so I thought, you know what? I want to make it my mission in some way, shape, or form to display this to folks, maybe in a different manner, maybe with maybe a little bit different, more passion or energy or something, to get them to understand how powerful and how passionate that this gospel is and just how drastically it can change all of our lives. And so I follow the path that I believe that God has given me, and I'm thankful for that path because it's put me in the presence of folks, good folks like you and family that I love and appreciate so very, very much. And so regardless, if you're struggling with purpose or not, understand this, that God created you, God made you, and you have a distinct purpose. Even my little boy at 9 years old who's not with us this morning and all the health problems and issues that he's had, I had a fellow Christian come up to me the other day because my wife and I have been very vocal. Brady has been diagnosed with what's called PANDAS, pediatric, autoimmune, neuropsychiatric disorder associated with strep. I've worked on that so many times, so I hope I got that right. And so it's an autoimmune disorder that he has now. And so my wife and I, we talk publicly, we talk on social media and stuff like that, but throughout our talks, we always talk about how we're faith-based people. We're Christian people that follow the path that God has allowed us to be in, and we put Bible verses on our postings and stuff like that. And we had somebody come up to us the other day and said, "Have you ever stopped to think just how God is working in the lives of other people through a 9-year-old child?" And I never thought about it that way because we've had so many people say, "Thank you so much for being the light for this autoimmune disorder in our life. Thank you so much for this and that and for being a voice to this that we are currently struggling with as well." So it's been fascinating. It's been rewarding. And when Amber and I were able to take a step back and look at the whole picture, we thought, this is God working through our child to help the lives of other people. And how awesome that is to see from our perspective as well. And so God utilizes all of us in a very unique and very distinct way. I'm going to look at just a few of these, and then we'll stop with this, with the lesson, and finish on the rest of it at the conclusion, at the second part of the sermon this morning. But I want to talk about, for a little bit, the warnings that God has given us. God gives us warnings every day. You ever have that, maybe that little Jiminy Cricket, you know, sitting on your shoulder, kind of a figure in your life that says, don't do that. You know, that conscience, don't do that. Don't go in that direction. Stay far away from that. Or, hey, go this way. That person was brought in your life for a reason. You need to talk to that person. You need to be friends with that person, or whatever the case might be. But God has given us warning after warning, in our life. How many times do we negate that? How many times do we look away from that? And just like Captain Smith, how many times do we just completely ignore it and say, I'm going full steam ahead the way that I want to go. I'm doing the things that I want to do. We can quickly... I should have turned that sound off. I apologize. We can look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 where it reads, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't allow evil things to creep into your life and take a stranglehold on your life and essentially drown you. There's a lot of evil in the world today. A lot of evil in the world today. And I tell you right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I work for the United States Air Force as a civilian, and so I'm very pro Air Force, military, and support our men and women that are fighting for our freedom. But how tired I am of politics these days. If I hear anything else about Mueller this, or the president that, or the left this and the right that, I feel like my head is going to explode. We have so much evil in our nation today, in our world today. You cannot turn on the news, and in a half-hour news segment, they'll find about 28 minutes worth of negativity and bad things to display on the television screen. I mean, even sports anymore these days, they're going to find something negative about. Weather is always terrible, right? You know, there's the top storyline is always something terrible. Local news, national news, it doesn't matter what it is anymore. There is so much evil taking place in our nation and in our society these days. We're on an uncharted course. It's going to continue to get worse. And the Bible says that, right? Perilous times shall come. Evil will wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. And anytime you hear a politician, oh, I'm going to take the country in a better direction, a more positive direction. I don't care who we put in politics these days outside of Jesus Christ. It's not going to get any better. And the Bible tells us that. But there is just so many murderers. There's so many people that are abusing young children and are murdering young children, or murdering spouses. And, you know, the 48 hours and the 2020 specials that are on every weekend and stuff is just full of those things. Murder mysteries, as they call them. So again, what's the Bible here instruct us to do? Be not overcome of evil. Don't allow evil to creep into your life, to put its hands around your neck and to squeeze the every bit of life out of you. But instead, let that light shine. And it says, but overcome evil with good. Allow the goodness in your life to overcome all the bad stuff that's going around us. Have that smile on your face. And I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have no idea the impact that you can make on someone else's life just by the simple words that you say to them. Just by engaging in a hug or a handshake, you have no idea what the other person is going through in their life. And just by a simple hug, handshake, or hey, how you doing? Let's go to lunch. Let's pray together. Hey, are you interested in doing a Bible study together? Those sentiments go such a long way in the lives of all of us. Has it ever happened to you? You had a terrible day. You've had an awful day. Jeremy, I know some of you have met Jeremy and Michelle Wellborn that lives in Jamestown. They're a military family that I think they've come here on Wednesdays a time or two. Jeremy is one of our dear closest friends. And there's been times I've had kind of a crummy day at work, or had a lot going on in my life or what have you. And Jeremy, after work, will just show up at my house. Doesn't text me. Doesn't call me. Just randomly shows up. Doesn't even know if I'm home or not. And he'll show up and say, hey, just thought I'd stop by and say hi. Just thought you might want to see my face today. You know, we'll make a little joke or crack at it. And after he leaves, I think to myself, he has no idea how badly I needed him to stop by today. How great that is. I mean, it was just awesome. You know, exchanging some friendly jokes, some friendly conversation, and hey, how you doing kind of a thing. And I mean, even a simple text message, a simple email, those things go such a long way in the lives of all of us. that are struggling from time to time. And as I said already at the beginning of the sermon, we all have those struggles. The second warning that we can look at is 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, and once again, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A lot of deception going on in today's society, isn't there? Even in our young children's classrooms, deception taking place. I never in a million years, at 34 years old, thought that I would have to explain to my young kindergarten daughter at the time. Well, I guess she met him in first grade. But there was a little boy in the classroom that dresses in women's clothing. And I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. You know, this is a joke. And so I contacted the teacher, who happens to be a good friend of mine in Amber's, and said, hey, you know, Harper's pulling one on me and saying there's a little boy in first grade that's dressed in women's clothing. And she said, oh, no, she's right. So then immediately that night we put the kids to bed, and Amber and I are brainstorming for a couple hours. How are we going to tackle this one? We got to teach our kids to love everybody, to be a shining example in the lives of everybody. But how on earth are we going to tell her or teach her that's not really appropriate? You know, that's not the route that we as Christians go. But evil communications corrupt good manners. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful of the filthy, dirty, nasty, foul language that comes out of the mouth of other folks. And don't allow yourself to succumb to those kind of things, because there's a warning here. Evil, you might have the best of intentions in the world, like the Apostle Paul. You might have the best mannerisms and have the best intentions going forward, but when those evil communications and when those evil things start creeping in your life and start seeping into your heart, that's when it becomes a problem. And all of a sudden, we become somebody that is irrecognizable. We cannot recognize anymore. And it's somebody that we have never intended to be starting off or to begin with. I'm going to stop right there on the second part of the sermon. We'll look at the rest of the warnings. And then we'll look at a couple quick examples and then a couple quick ways of how we can avoid disasters, much like icebergs or barriers and things like that, that might creep and come into our life as well. So I'll stop right there. If you're in the audience, we haven't really gone over first principles, but I want to say this much as well. If you ever feel convicted in the middle of a sermon, at the beginning of a sermon, that you want prayer in your life, that you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, throw a rock at me, come up to me, have a seat on the front seat, I will stop immediately what I'm doing, and we will assist you in any way possible, way that we can, through that prayer or assist you through baptism. That's what we're here for. We're here collectively to help each other, and Cody did an outstanding job in the Bible study this morning talking about that. We're here to help each other and encourage each other. We're not here to backstab. We're not here to slander each other. We're not here, hey, did you hear about Kyle or anything along those lines? We're not here to gossip. We're here to edify, to uplift and encourage each other to the most holy faith. And so if we can assist you in any way, please let us know while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement at this time. Thank you.